Some of you know me and some of you don't, but these are my kids. These are my kids. This is Elliot, this is Bella, and this is Adler. And we had these pictures taken just a few weeks ago. What is true about my kids is the exact same thing that's true about your kids, that when they came into the world, they instantly, there was a lot of blessings that came their way. They've never once gone hungry. They've never once not had clothes to wear. They've never once had a place to sleep. That their father and mother, that we have resources abundant to give to them. And it is our pleasure, it's our joy to bless our kids because they're part of us. This is just who they are. They didn't have to ask for it. Man, you're in my family. I'm going to take care of you. The other side of that coin that sometimes gets a little bit more pushback, at least in my house, maybe you can relate, is just as there are blessings, there's also responsibilities. And they didn't sign up for it. They didn't volunteer for it. It's just what they do because they're in our family. And so there's things that we do, there's things that we don't do, there's things that are expected of them, and they don't get to opt out of it. They don't get to say, no, I don't think I will do that. I don't think I will participate in these things. No, they're in the family, and because they're in the family, they didn't have to volunteer. They were just automatically opted in to some things. And the same is true in God's family. And what we're gonna look at today is that when you became a follower of Jesus, there was extraordinary blessings that were put into your life. That God came, that Jesus came in flesh and blood, and he secured heaven for us, that he gives us wisdom through the Spirit, that he gives us direction, that his peace is in our life, that we can be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all of these things. There are blessings too numerable to mention, and it is God's pleasure to give us those things. And there are some responsibilities. There are some things that we do because we are in God's family, and we don't get to opt out of it. We didn't have to volunteer. This is just what we do because we are part of God's family. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, gives us not the only one, but gives us one of them. And it is difficult. Let me just say this right up the front. There's going to be some pushback today because you've got a story, and you could tell, well, what about this? And I'm with you. But because you are part of, and because I am part of God's family, there are some responsibilities. There are some expectations. And one of the expectations is that we would be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called sons of God. We're not sons of God because we're peacemakers. We're peacemakers because we are sons of God. One of the responsibilities that if you have crossed that line of faith, if you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, one of your responsibilities is to look in your own life, in your own relationships, and in the world around you, in your sphere of influence, and look for times where there isn't peace, and it's your job to get in the thick of it and make peace where there's not. It's not peacekeeping. It's peacemakers. It's the recognition that between two people, and maybe it's me and somebody else, maybe it's two people that are in my family, maybe it's my fault, maybe it's their fault, that doesn't really matter. But where there is a lack of peace, God's children are called. You didn't have to volunteer. This is just what you do. I want to go in and I want to try to make peace in environments and relationships where there isn't peace now. Another way to say this verse is happy are those who actively, here's our word, actively promote God's peace in a broken world. Here's what you know is true. There's a lot of brokenness in the world. Go look at the world. Go look at the news. Go look at your workplace. Some of us go look at our family. Look at the Thanksgiving meal that you just have, and it was tense, and man, I can't really be in the same room as this person, and we've got to do three Thanksgivings because they don't get along, and these people don't like each other. It's a broken world. And so God's people are called to make peace. Not those who merely desire peace, because all of us are there. We all desire peace. But blessed are those who see a lack of peace and say, as far as it depends on me, I want to do everything I can to bridge that gap. That no matter whose fault it is, sometimes it's my fault, that the reason there isn't peace in my relationships is sometimes it's this guy. Sometimes I said something. Sometimes I wasn't emotionally very intelligent. Sometimes I lost my temper. And the reason there isn't peace between me and my wife or me and my kids is because of this guy right here. Sometimes the peace is somebody else's fault, but I'm impacted by it. I can still make peace. I don't have to wait for them. And then sometimes it's two other people or two other groups of people, and you're just in that same sphere. What Christians do, it's just part of your responsibility. Do you like the blessings? Then there's some responsibilities. I'm going to look at environments. How can I bring peace? Because we're supposed to look like our Father. We're supposed to look like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again in the scripture, it shows that God is a peacemaker. God wants to bring peace where there is brokenness. Let me give you three verses just right after another. First, you don't need to look these up. We're not going to have time. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Ephesians chapter 2, for he is our peace. How did he do that? He made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He came down and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Last one, Colossians chapter 1, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God is a peacemaker. God sees brokenness. God sees division. He sees division between people. He sees division between us and him. And he said, I'm not content with just hoping peace would come. I want to come and make peace. And then he says, it's your responsibility to take on, like father, like son, like father, like daughter, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone, so you have to decide if you are, is in Christ, you're a new creation. That old you has passed away, and see, the new has come. And because that new has come in your life, there's so many blessings, but there's also responsibilities. There's so many things that God gives us, and there's also an expectation. And one of the expectations, next verse, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself. He brought peace where there wasn't peace through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean, Paul? Glad you asked. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to you, to me, that I, blessed are those who are peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to show you this story that you've probably, depending on kind of your Bible reading habits, or this isn't one of the more popular verses or chapters in the Bible. This is King David, and King David gets himself into a little spat, and it's an extraordinary, extraordinary story of how one person can make all the difference in the world. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're not going to read the whole thing because it's super long. You'll have to read the end for yourself, but the end is worth reading. But here's what we're going to see. We're going to see in this chapter or this story, we're going to see five commitments of a peacemaker. You can make these commitments. And then as those commitments, there's a character trait. So five commitments and five character traits. If you grabbed a bulletin on your way in, you can fill in the blanks if you want. Otherwise, just kind of store it in your mind. But 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're starting in verse number 1 right at the beginning. It's such a good story. Samuel died, and all Israel assembled to mourn for him, for they buried him by his home in Ramah. David, same David as like David and Goliath, David, okay, before he became king. So after he had killed Goliath, before he became king. Here's what's happening in David's life. David is on the run. David is hiding in the wilderness, hiding in caves, because King Saul is jealous and King Saul is trying to kill David. And so David is hiding in the wilderness. He's got about 400 or so men with him called David's Mighty Men of Valor. And they have had this encounter with this family. Verse number 2, a man in Maon had business in Carmel, and he was a very rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Shearing the sheep is like harvest time. So there's getting ready to be a lot of money in this guy's life. That's kind of the backstory. Verse number three, the man's name was Nabal and his wife's name Abigail. The woman looks a lot like my wife, was intelligent, was beautiful. But the man, a Calebite, looks like some people that you work with, was harsh and evil in his dealings. So right up the front, you've got these three characters that we're getting ready to see. And two of them you've absolutely certainly met. Some of them you might be in a relationship with right now. You've got a guy that is a quick temper. That's David. He's got a hair trigger temper, and he will go crazy here in just a second. You've got somebody that you've met somebody like this. You've met somebody that's a fool. You've got a guy that's a quick tempered against a guy that's a fool. And anytime those two get together, here's what we all know is true. Peace tends to go away. And you might be in the middle of that now. You've got somebody that you know is a fool. You've got somebody that because of their quick temper, there's a peace that's broken. And then there's Abigail. And Abigail is the peacemaker. In life, you're gonna meet all three. You're gonna meet a fool. You're going to meet somebody that's quick-tempered, and you're going to meet some peacemakers. And here's what's also true. You have the opportunity to be all three. How many of us have been a fool? Of course we have. How many of us, sometimes our anger gets the best of us. But what God calls us to is, why don't you be a peacemaker? So verse number four, this is the backstory, and then we'll get into the meat of it. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So David sent 10 young men, instructed them, go up to Carmel, and when you come to Nabal, greet him in my name. Then say this, long life to you and peace to you, peace to your family, peace to all that is yours. I hear that you're shearing. I hear that you're getting ready to come into a lot of money, is what he's saying. When you're shepherds with us, we were their bodyguards. That's what David is saying. We kind of protected all of your sheep and all of your shepherds, and we didn't ask for payment at that time. But now we're asking, would you consider paying us that we protected them? That's what he's saying. When your shepherds were with us, we didn't harass them. Nothing of theirs was missing the whole time we were in Carmel. Verse number eight, ask your young men and they'll tell you. So let my young men find favor with you, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have on hand. So he's not sending a bill. He's not saying you owe this much. He's just saying, hey, remember that we did a good thing for you. Would you consider returning the favor? We're out here in the wilderness. We're on the run. Would you consider giving us what you think is right? Please give whatever you have on hand to your servant and to your son David. David's young men went and said all these things to Nabal on David's behalf, and they waited. Here's the fool. Nabal asked him, who is David? Who is Jesse's son? Many slaves these days are running away from their masters. Am I supposed to take my bread, my water, and my meat that I butchered for my shears and give them to these men? I don't know where they're from. He's insulting David. And David, Nabal knew exactly what he was saying and was insult to David. And when his men came back, David took it exactly like Nabal meant it to be took. David's young men retraced their steps. And when they returned to him, they reported all these words. He said to his men, here's the quick temper. All of you, put on your swords. So if you can imagine like a Wild West, they're saying, let's mount up. We're getting ready to go. Put on your sword. So each man put on a sword, and David also put on his sword. About 400 men followed David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of Nabal's young men informed Abigail, Nabal's wife, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them. The men treated us very well. When we were in the field, we weren't harassed. Nothing of ours was missing the whole time we were living among them. They were a wall around us both day and night, the entire time we were with them herding sheep. So peace has been broken. David and his men are coming to Nabal. You'll see it in a second. And their goal is to kill every man in Nabal's family. He wants to absolutely slaughter them. Peace has been broken. There's a quick-tempered guy, and there's a fool, and then there's Abigail. And here's where it brings it into your life, because you can think of relationships where there's not peace. You know environments where there has been peace that has been broken. Sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes you didn't have to do anything about it. Sometimes you're an innocent bystander, and yet there's still a brokenness of peace. Here's my invitation to you, verse number 17. Now consider carefully what you should do. That's the starting point. What do you do with that? When you know that there's not peace, what do you do with that? Do you get even? Do you say, well, they made their bed, they've got a lie in it? Well, it was their fault, it's not my fault. They're kind of getting what's coming to them. I'm going to rise up to their level of anger. Consider carefully what you're going to do. You are, just like I am, you're going to come to that crossroads over and over and over again in your life, where you could go this way, where you say, well, I'm going to spread gossip, or I'm going to get even, or I'm going to stab them in the back, or I'm going to one-up them, or I'm just going to step back and let the consequences do whatever they were going to do. Or I can do like Abigail, man, how can I be a peacemaker? Maybe this wasn't my fault. Maybe I didn't really even have anything to do with this. You are going to be at a crossroads. There's hostility between two parties. Consider carefully your ways. When I was studying this, the theme song from Cops came into my mind. What you gonna do? What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? That's the question. Over and over and over again, you just got it. What are you going to do? Because there's certain trouble, verse 17. There's certain trouble. There is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family. He is such a I just love the Bible. He is such a worthless fool. Nobody can talk to him. Here's what's also true, that we're not asking you to be peacemakers because everything is okay. We're not asking you to bury your head in the sand and say, no, it wasn't that big of a deal, or, oh yeah, we'll just let it roll. No, we can tell the truth. That there are some people that you know that act like worthless fools. There's some people that are hard to talk to. There's some people that love the drama. They love the chaos, and you're kind of in their sphere, and you can get sucked into it. So tell the truth, but just consider carefully. What do you do? Well, Abigail decided, I'm going to be a peacemaker. This wasn't my fault. I'm just kind of sucked into this. And instead of stepping back, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. And there was five commitments that she made because of five character traits. The first one is this: I'll go first. I'll go first. When there's not peace, I can make the choice that says, I don't have to wait for the other person. I don't have to wait for the other person to apologize. I don't have to wait for them to promise they'll never do it again. I don't have to wait for them to call me. I will go first. Verse number 18, just these two words. Abigail, what does she do? She hurried. There's not peace. I'll go first. I don't have to wait for an invitation. Again, don't have to wait for an apology. She didn't have to gather the prayer team to ask, you know, should we do this or should we not? What are we thinking? Where are we being led? No. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called children of God. God has been a peacemaker for me, and so I'm going to choose to go first. I didn't have anything to do with this. This wasn't my fault. I'll go first anyway. Peace has been broken. Sometimes that happens in your life. I'm going to do whatever I can do to try to restore, because here's what you know is true. The divisions that aren't closed grow wider. Divisions that aren't closed over time, they don't get better on their own. Isn't it true that some of the awkwardness in some of the relationships that you have, it's more awkward now than it would have been if you just would have solved it on day one? Isn't it true that in some of your family dynamics that you experienced on Thursday, that things have been brewing underneath the surface for years and years and years? And if people would have just had the conversation initially when there was the offense or when there was the problem, it probably could have been solved pretty easily. But now you've got to avoid them in the grocery store. Now you ignore their phone calls. Time has passed and it's tense, it's cold, it's distant. There's something brewing under the surface. Well, peacemakers, they just make the commitment. I'll be willing to go first. I'll be willing. Here's the character trait. They initiate. There's not peace. I'll do what I can to make peace. When conflict freezes everybody else out, peacemakers move. They don't wait for apologies. They don't wait for tempers to die down. They just say, I will go first. And here's the second thing that we can make a commitment to. Not only will I go first, but I'll pay the debt. I'll pay the debt. I'll go first and I'll pay the debt. The rest of verse number 18 said this way. She hurried and she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 clay jars of wine. She butchered 5 sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, loaded them onto the donkeys. So she decided, David was owed something. He asked Nabal, who had all this stuff, and he wouldn't do it. I don't have this debt. This isn't my problem. But I'm willing to do what, here's, I'm willing to absorb a debt that I didn't create. Because here's what's true for all of us. Again, this is hard. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. that in your life, in my life, you're bringing something to those relationships. To those dynamics, to where peace has been broken, you will bring something. Abigail decided, instead of bringing fuel to the fire, I'm going to bring some food. Instead of trying to get in the mix and, I'm right and they were right and I'm going to choose sides and I'm going to be against this person and we're going to gang up on this person. It's easy to be a person that brings fuel to the fire. Abigail decided, I'm not sure that does anybody any good. What if I paid a debt that wasn't mine to pay? How do I go into this dynamic, into this peaceless environment, and how can I turn the temperature down? What can I do to kind of lower this? This is what Romans chapter 12 says. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Don't be conquered by evil. Yeah, but it was their fault. I get it. Don't be conquered by evil. Yeah, but they, don't be conquered by evil. But conquer evil with good. You're bringing something to these dynamics. You're bringing something to the relationship. Abigail said, how can I turn this temperature down? What's the character trait? Sacrifice. I mean, I don't know how much 200 loaves of bread cost and 2 clay jars of wine cost and 5 butchers. I don't know how much that cost, but I know it was a lot. And it might be for you, it might be a sacrifice to do what you can. But it's a commitment. I'm going to go first, and I'm going to pay a debt, even though it wasn't mine to pay. She sacrifices from her household that when conflict demands blood, I'll offer a sacrifice. When this conflict is me against them or them against them, what can I do to bring that temperature down? I'll go first. I'll pay the debt. Here's the third commitment. I'll go low. Not in low like I'm going to cut their knees out. Not go low as let's get in the mud and wrestle. I love the joke that the only thing, you know, when you wrestle with a pig, both of you get dirty, but the pig likes it. You know, that's not what we're talking about going low. It's I'm powering down. I could power up. I'm choosing to power down. Verse number 23, we're skipping a little bit. You can read it for yourself later. Verse number 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey. She knelt down with her face to the ground and paid homage to David. She knelt at his feet and said, the guilt is mine. Abigail didn't have anything to do with this. Abigail was just living her life. The fault wasn't hers, but she decided all go low. I'm going to bring humility to where pride has ratcheted him against him and them against them. Verse number 28, she says, would you please go on to that next slide? Please forgive your servant's offense. Yeah, not her fault. And our temptation is, at least my temptation is, well, I was right. You're probably true. I mean, that's probably true. You probably are right. And they were probably wrong. All of those things can be true. And if we wait, though, if our response is, I need them to recognize how wrong they are before I can do anything with them, it could be that you're waiting for a really, really, really long time. That's why some people can't be in the same Thanksgiving dinner table together. It's because other people are waiting for that person to acknowledge their wrongness, and they're not going to acknowledge their wrongness. And so we just go up and up and pride and pride and pride. Abigail said, I'll go low. Here's what peacemakers do. Peacemakers value reconciliation over being right. Nobody's saying that you're not right, but is your rightness worth the relationship? If you being right, if that costs the relationship, is that price worth it? That's the question you just got to ask. Because here's what we know is true, that you can right somebody right out of the door. That you can be so right and so right and so right, and you can lose that relationship. People that have made the commitment to be peacemakers said, yeah, you're probably right, or you're probably wrong, I'm probably right, but I'm just going to go low. I'm just going to be humble. I'm not going to die on this mountaintop. I'm not going to let this event be the determining factor of our relationship. If the cost of being right is the relationship, is the price worth it? Is the price worth it? That we just take on, blessed are those who are peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. They'll be called the sons of God. What did God do? Well, over and over again, he was right. We were wrong. He came to bring peace. He was absolutely 100% of the time completely correct. We were absolutely 100% of the time completely wrong. And God said, the relationship is worth it. And so I'm just going to be humble. Here's the character trait, humility. That's hard for us because we live in a world of pride. And I want to show everybody how right I am. And I want to make sure everybody knows how right I am. Peacemakers, they go first, they pay the debt, and they just said, I'll just go low. When conflict, here's what conflict almost inevitably does. Conflict is like a balloon of ego. It just expands and expands and expands. And these egos start rubbing together. Peacemakers say, I'll be willing to be humble. I'll be willing to go low because the relationship is worth it. You're worth it. This marriage is worth it. My kids are worth it. The workplace relationship, it is worth it. My rightness is not the most important thing here. The relationship is. Here's the fourth commitment that peacemakers try to do. That I'll help try to tell a better story. I'll try to help tell a better story. You're writing a story. The story of your relationships is being written conversation after conversation, encounter after encounter, dynamic after dynamic is being written in real time. Abigail understood this. Skip down with me to verse number 30. It's up here on the screen. When she's talking to David, and she's helping David to realize, hey, David, you're going to be king someday. That what's going on right now is not the most important kind of season of your life. There's going to come a time where you're going to look back at this. So in verse number 30, when the Lord does for my Lord all the good he's promised you and appoints you ruler over Israel, there will not be. She's saying, hey, David, don't do what you're about to do because you're going to be king someday and there will not be remorse or a troubled conscience for my Lord because of the needless bloodshed or my Lord's revenge. And when the Lord does these good things for, when the Lord does the good things for my Lord, may you remember me, your servant. Here's what's true again in all of our life. Eventually, whatever relationship you're in and whatever peace has been broken, eventually it's just gonna be a story that you tell. Eventually, the story that you're living in right now is eventually just going to be a story that you tell. And so when the story is nothing but a story you tell, what story do you want to tell? When you look back at this season of your life, when you look back at this kind of dynamic of peacelessness later on, when you've moved on, and when things have cooled down, and when the things that are so important right now aren't that important, what story do you want to tell about this season? Is the story that you want to tell said, well, this happened and now we don't talk? Well, they did this and now we can't go to Christmas because they're going to be there. We had this disagreement and now we can't. Is that the story that you want to tell? Eventually, all of this that's going on right now, eventually it will just be a story that you tell. And so what story do you want to tell? Do you really want to tell the story? Well, I dug in and they dug in and they wouldn't apologize and our pride started battling back and forth. Or what would it look like if you were to tell a story that, yeah, they were right and I think I was right. I just made a quick phone call or I invited them out to coffee and we kind of tried to talk it out. And you know what? Our relationship is stronger than ever before. Yeah, we had that rough patch and that relationship, it was a little rocky for a little bit, but I went first and I invited him out or I had that conversation and I asked, is everything okay? And I apologized and I asked for forgiveness. And really, even now, looking back on it, I'm not even sure who was right. I'm not even sure what the problem was. I don't even know how it started. Some of your dynamic in your family, isn't it true that nobody can actually trace what the original problem was? Isn't it true that in some of the dynamics, nobody can really exactly remember exactly how it got started? You just know that we're against them and I'm against her and she's against me. Isn't it true that the story that you're telling now might not even have anything to do with the original story? And so Abigail said, hey, David, eventually you're going to be king And this little season of your life is just a story that you're going to tell. And what story do you want to tell? Do you really want to tell the story, David, that you got mad because you didn't get your payment and so you went out and you wiped out an entire family? Is that the story you want to tell? Because eventually it's just going to be a story that you tell. What's the character trait of people that are peacemakers? They have vision. That this is what it is now, but this is what it could be. That I'm not going to let my current circumstances and the temperature that's raised and the tension and the frustration that I feel, I'm not going to let what's going on right now determine how things are going to be in the future and even what's possible in the future. I'm going to do the best that I can do to help tell a better story about this season of our life. Here's the last one. I'm going to do my part and I'll just leave the results up to God. I'll go first. I'll pay the debt. I'll go low. I help try to tell a better story, and I'll just do everything that I can do. And at the end of the day, the results are up to God. And the Lord, here's it, does good things for you, my Lord. Would you remember me, your servant? Here's she had no idea how this was going to turn out. I mean, David could have slaughtered her right there, could have ran her over, could have blew her off, could have ignored her. She had no guarantees before she went and met up with David. She just said, here's what I'm able to do, and I'm just going to trust God with the results. Here's what Romans said in chapter 12. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here's what Paul knows. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not possible. But when it's not possible, you say, if it's not possible, it's not going to be because of me. There's times when peace, the problem cannot be solved. The other person might not have any interest. The other person might not have any interest in that relationship being resolved. And peace might not be possible, but it won't be because of me. I'll initiate. I'll pay the debt. I'll go low. I'll try to help tell the better story. And then at the end of the day, you've got to decide what you're going to do. And at every relationship, every dynamic, you're bringing, I'm bringing something. And every crossroads that you get to, here's one of the two things that you're bringing. You're either bringing bricks to build up a wall, or you're bringing wood that you can build a bridge. And I have no idea if the other person will cross the bridge that you build. That's not your problem. Your problem is, I want to be a bridge builder, not a wall builder. And if they decide to cross, that's totally up to them. But it's not going to be because I built a wall that they couldn't cross. If they choose that they're not going to walk across the bridge, that's a them thing. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm going to trust God with the results. We are not responsible for the whole story. You're responsible for just your obedience. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. That's obedience. When there is tension, when there is strife, when there is division, I'm going to do the best that I can, led by the Spirit, to bring peace to that. And then at the end of the day, the results are up to God. What's that character trait? It's just faith. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to leave the results up to him. What's the character traits? Initiate, sacrifice, humility, vision, and faith. And I hope that you've seen by now, can't you see the reflection of Jesus here? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he bore on his body our sin, that he was completely right, we were completely wrong, and he came anyway. He had a vision for this is what your life could be in relationship with me, and I'm just going to build a bridge and invite you to walk over it. He invites you to something better. The choice now is yours. Will you walk over it or will you not? Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. There's so many blessings at God's hand, but there's responsibilities. Peacemakers, they look like their dad. They look like their father, that I take it seriously. He was the ultimate peacemaker, and we're called to be like him. I don't know where that lands today, but I'm just praying in your life and in my life that whatever that act of obedience is that God calls you to take, whatever that step is, that you would be willing to take it and leave the results up to him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this morning we are so grateful as we enter this Christmas season that you were a peacemaker for us, that you saw the division between your holiness and our sinfulness, and you went first. You initiated. You put on flesh and bones in humility, and you paid a debt that we could never have paid on ourselves, that instead of building up the wall that we deserved, you build it a bridge. And so, Lord, I'm praying that we would look like you. Lord, in this time where so many people are excited about the holidays, some people, there's that churning underneath of the tension of relationships and the family dynamics and the divisions. Lord, I'm praying that we would be like Abigail, that we would do whatever we can do to bring peace, and then we would just leave the results up to you. Lord, for some of us, this is hard. For some of us, this requires humility that we don't know if we have, but whatever it takes, Lord, we thank you that you give us the strength to do what you've called us to do. Help us with that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.